It's good to be with you once again and to read God's Word together and to together be under the preaching of God's Word. So if you would turn at this time to James chapter 2, we'll be reading from the book of James chapter 2, verses 8 through 13. Not too many verses here, and as we consider this section of Scripture, I want us to see how James speaks of God's law. And in this context, we see James speaking of God's law if we are to receive it as a means of works righteousness, where we would find ourselves, how we would stand before God's law as works righteousness, versus obeying God's law as believers. And he has this beautiful phrase here in verse 12, he refers to it as the law of liberty, the law of freedom. And the believer's heart hears that phrase, and we rejoice. So in light of that, let's listen to James chapter 2, verses 8 through 13. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." Now if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy, and mercy triumphs over judgment. Since the reading of God's Word, let's pray together once again at this time. Father, as we come not to the Ten Commandments here in James, not to the reading in Exodus or Deuteronomy of your law, but as we come to this picture of how we could receive or live under your law, I pray, O God, that we would receive it with clarity, that the law as works righteousness condemns, and the law as a rule of perfect righteousness in thanksgiving for what we have received in Christ is that beautiful law of liberty. May we come before the law this evening and see it for its multifaceted beauty as it stands in your word and as is used in your people's lives. So use your word this evening in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want to follow along, we continue our sermon series through the Westminster Confession of Faith. We are now at chapter 19, and we are considering the topic of God's law. But as we begin this topic of God's law, we first get into covenant theology and how the law is used at different points in God's people's history. So first we see the law given to Adam, and then we see the law given to his people at Sinai and the different usage of the law. So in light of that, let's give attention to chapter 19, section 1, which says this. You can follow along in the back of your evening inserts. God gave to Adam a law as a covenant of works by which he bound him and all his posterity to personal, entire, exact and perpetual obedience, promised life upon the fulfilling, and threatened death upon the breach of it, and endued him with the power and ability to keep it. So first I want us to see that the law stands above, or it supersedes, it's outside of the covenant of works. It is the character of Christ, it is the character of God, and that law of God was given to Adam, notice the phrase, as a covenant of works. How was the law used to Adam? It was used as a covenant of works. And so what was expected? Notice those phrases there. Personal, entire, exact, perpetual obedience. Do you feel the weight of that, of works righteousness, of standing before God based upon perfect obedience? And notice what Adam would receive upon perfectly completing the covenant of works, life, and what he would receive upon breaching any aspect of it at all, death. And yet Adam did have the ability to keep the law. Okay, that's the use of the law in the garden prior to the fall. Now, how is the law given then at Sinai, chapter 19, section 2? This law, after his fall, continued to be a perfect rule of righteousness, and as such was delivered by God upon Mount Sinai in 10 commandments and written in 2 tables, the first 4 commandments containing our duty towards God and the other 6 our duty to man. So once again, notice that this law stands above the covenant given at Sinai. It's God's character, and it's given how? It's given as a perfect rule of righteousness. That is how it's conveyed, the life that the believer is to live before God. And so God, and therefore what we see before us this evening is that God has given us his law, but he's not given it to us as a covenant of works to maintain life, but he has given it to us as a perfect rule of righteousness for you to live by. You've received God's law as a perfect rule of righteousness to live by. So, as we begin, the law is no longer a covenant of works. Notice how James speaks in verse 8. He says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. He's using this summary of the law, at least the summary toward one another. If we love our neighbor as ourselves, we're living according to the law, and that is good. You do well. And notice that if this is the summary of the law, of our obedience toward one another, that we don't have to be instructed how to love ourselves. Nowhere in the scripture does God have to bolster your self-esteem and tell you to love thyself, because we know how to do that very well. We love ourselves quite well, thank you very much. It comes naturally and easily to us. It's easy for me to love me, and I want everybody to love me and serve me. And so for us to be called to love others as much as we love ourselves, doesn't this stand as an impossible expectation that we can't love others as we love ourselves? But even if we were to do that perfectly and perpetually, personally, even if we were to, you do well. That is what is expected of you. That is what God calls us to. But then on the flip side, verse 9, James is using a particular sin here, a particular illustration that he's going through in this context, and it's that of showing partiality, of showing favor to the rich versus caring for the poor. Are you showing partiality? And he says this, if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. And so here is the point that you can't perfectly love your neighbor as yourself because you love yourself far too much. And two, it's hard to consider others better than yourself. That's not natural. And so we find ourselves showing partiality. But then James says, if you fail at even one point of the law, verse 10, if you keep the whole law and stumble in one point, you're guilty of the whole law. You're a transgressor. You are a lawbreaker. And James then illustrates that in verse 11. And he says, for he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Both of these commands are in the law of God. It's not just one. It's not just do not commit adultery, and that's the only law you have to live according to. And if you're faithful in that law, you're good. You meet God's standard of perfect righteousness. No, he's given both of these laws and more besides. Do not commit adultery and do not murder. Now, if you're faithful and you do not commit adultery, that's fine, that's good, great. but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So often when people are asked the question, are you a good person? You may be met with the response, well, I've never murdered anyone. As though that proves anything. As though that's a logical response as to whether or not we're a good person. So that we could add anything prior to that statement, and so long as we haven't murdered anyone, we are okay. Well, on the weekends, I harm small puppies for fun, but I never murdered anyone. As though that's standing up before the Lord. I berate and I belittle my friends regularly, so I make them feel small and me feel big, but I've never purposefully taken a life, so I'm okay. It falls so flat. It's illogical. It's an error in our thinking. If we keep one part of the law, but we fail at another, we're a lawbreaker. And so James is saying we all stand condemned. We're all lawbreakers because even if we've broken just one tiny part of God's law, we're transgressors. We're lawbreakers. You haven't murdered. Great. But have you lied? Have you looked lustfully at another? Have you been wrongfully angry at someone in your heart? Well, then you have committed murder. We can't possibly live up to God's law as a covenant of works. As a covenant of works, we fail at every point because even if we fail at one point, we've failed at all. And think back to Adam in the garden. Isn't that exactly what took place with our forefather? He was given this singular law of do not eat. And if he does that, if he does not eat, he will live. And that law is representative of all the other laws. Do this and live. Now, of course, if he would have murdered Eve, he would have sinned just as well. But here's this representative law. Do not eat. And if he does it, he receives the reward of life. And upon the pain of death, if he violates any aspect of God's holy law. And Adam fell. And Adam was unsuccessful, and ever since we've all been unsuccessful. And so if the law were still binding as a covenant of works, we would all be condemned. Well, in fact, the law is still binding as a covenant of works in the sense that all we receive from Adam's failure of the covenant of works is curse. He didn't succeed, and that covenant stands as nothing but curse and death to you. Adam sinned. Ding, ding, ding. What did he win, Johnny? Death. That's what we win. And the law, as it continues as a law of works righteousness, we can merit nothing by it but instantaneous death. Now, this is very helpful groundwork for us as we arrive at the covenant at Sinai. Because if God were to give His law to His people at Sinai as a covenant of works at all and in any way, then they would instantly have failed. If they were bound by a legal covenant, in the sense of a covenant of works, they would have lost the land before they would have even been placed in the land. They would have been guilty of the whole law even before they would have heard of the sacrificial system. But God gives it for a different purpose than a legal covenant. He gives it to a redeemed people. I brought you out of the land of Egypt. I redeemed you. And so it's a gracious gift. He has graciously given His law. This is how I want my people to live. And so if I could use sort of a silly illustration at this point, if I could use the illustration of a shovel, I think it helps us understand how God has given His law. I know a shovel. How does this work? How is God's law like a shovel? Well, if you were my employee, let's pretend, for argument's sake, you are all my employee and we are all in the wonderful field of landscaping, to go back to my employment. You are all my employees and I give you a shovel. And I expect you to use that shovel to shovel rocks. It is an instrument of your job, and you need to use this shovel to fulfill your task. I'm not giving you a shovel graciously. I'm giving you a shovel legally. And if you choose to use the shovel rightly, and if you use to choose the shovel well, you do well. Great. And if you choose not to use the shovel, no, Keith, I'm not going to shovel rocks. Or, no, I'm going to use it like a baseball bat. I'm not going to use it how you intend it, Keith. Well, then fine, you're fired. I've just fired all of you. No, I wouldn't fire you. You guys are good. You'd be good employees. I wouldn't fire you. But let's flip the illustration. Let's not think of it in the legal sense now. What if you're a homeowner and you don't own a shovel and your birthday's coming up and I come to your house with a very oddly shaped wrapped present that looks like a walking stick with a weird like pancake thing on the end. And I give you a gift, and you open it up, and lo and behold, it's a shovel. I have given you a gracious gift. I've not given it to you in a legal sense, but here, use this shovel for your blessing. Use it to work, of course, but not to earn your wages as one of my employees. You see, we see in that silly illustration the two different ways God gives his law. He gives his law to Adam in the legal sense. You need to obey this to live, and if you don't, you die. And he gives his law at Sinai in the blessed sense, in the gracious sense. This is a blessing to you. This is how you live the blessed life before me as your God. And so therefore, we then come to this second notion, that the law continues as a perfect rule of righteousness. And we see that here in the book of James, verse 12. While we all transgress the law, notice what James says: so speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. Again, he's still talking about this particular example of judging impartially and dealing with the rich and poor impartially. And so therefore, we must live by the law, not under the covenant of works, again, because we're condemned under the covenant of works. But he says here, we must live according to the law as the law of freedom. And this can only mean that to live our lives under gospel, as to live our lives in accord with his gracious law of his word under the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we still live according to his law, just as the gospel still brings requirements. We are redeemed so that we might obey, and we know how we are to obey. It's according to his law. We've been saved so that we might live a faithful life of thanksgiving. But we're not saved so that we can live under a law of bondage. We're not saved so that we can live under a covenant of works. James says it's a law of freedom. And this is similar to what we've said about the shovel. And this is also similar to what the confession says when it makes the statement in the second portion of chapter 19. It says, this law after his fall. Okay, so the law as a covenant of works has failed. He's failed after the fall. It's no longer a covenant of works, right? It continued, the law continued to be a perfect rule of righteousness, and as such was delivered by God upon Mount Sinai. So after the covenant of works failed, the law continues to be your guide for how you are to live. It's a reflection of God's perfect character, and therefore it's a perfect rule of righteousness. Now we must see that the confessional position is that the law given at Sinai is not a covenant of works. Again, that covenant has failed. It's given as a perfect rule of righteousness. It's God's standard of righteousness, and this is what he expects of his redeemed, saved, grace-filled people to live by, to live according to the law of liberty. And so if anyone ever says to you, the covenant at Sinai is in some sense a covenant of works, say, no, it's not. You don't know your Bibles. That's not true. That's not the Westminster Confession's position. It's not at Sinai in some sense a covenant of works. No, it's not. It's given in the covenant of grace. It's given as blessing to his people. And the reason I bring this up is because, unfortunately, That notion that Sinai is a legal covenant and therefore is in some sense a covenant of works has infiltrated the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our fellow Reformed brethren, a faithful, God-fearing denomination, and they are in the process of weeding out this bad theology that has infiltrated their denomination. And it leads to a functional denial of the gospel in the Old Testament. Now, you might think, okay, this point, Pastor, this is rather academic. Why does this matter? Well, one, we need to have good theology to be aware of such foolish errors, and we need to protect the truth and protect our understanding. But even still, you might be thinking, does this have any touching point upon my life at all? And for the remainder of the time, let us consider that Christ has fulfilled the covenant of works for you. This is the beauty that you must hear of the gospel. That James closes on this section regarding impartiality toward rich and poor by saying in verse 13, "For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy, and mercy triumphs over judgment." And James is saying, if you're not a merciful person, if you don't live according to the law of freedom in the gospel, and you've not been transformed by the mercy that you've received in the Lord Jesus Christ, well then, it's because you've received no mercy and will receive no mercy in the day of judgment. If you're not a merciful person, then in the day of judgment, there will be no merciful hand upon you. And you must hear this very severe warning. That if you are living according to God's law as works righteousness, and you've not received the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, on the day of judgment, you will have no mercy. No mercy whatsoever. It'll be just judgment. Only judgment. But on the other hand, notice how James says mercy triumphs over judgment. Now this is twofold, because blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. But if you have received mercy in Christ, then mercy triumphs in the day of judgment. Now, as we've been thinking about the fact that we've failed the covenant of works and that produces nothing but death, and we can't live up to God's laws as a perfect standard to earn righteousness, how is it possible that we could receive mercy at all? After all, if we fail at one part of the law, we've failed at all and we are a Well, if we were to be held accountable according to a covenant of works, then yes, we are nothing but cursed and we receive no mercy. But how beautiful is the gospel of mercy, that in order for you to have obtained mercy under the covenant of works curse, you must have one who has taken your curse for you. You see, the covenant of works produces nothing but curse and death for us, and Christ took that curse. He took that death, but you also have to have one who would obey the covenant of works perfectly, and that's what Christ vowed to do. You see, the covenant of grace to us is a covenant of works to Christ. He had to obey perfectly, personally, perpetually, exactingly, and He did that for you. You see, the covenant of grace is ultimately a covenant of works, not to us. But the law was given to Christ as a covenant of works, and He obeyed it perfectly on our behalf. And here's the real beauty of it. Because a failed covenant of works under Adam produces nothing but death. But a successful covenant of works under Christ produces nothing but life. And do you grasp the significance of that? For why we can't merit death if we are in Christ? We can't merit death if we are in Christ, because the law is not a covenant of works to us. It was a covenant of works to Christ, and He perfectly obeyed it. We can merit nothing but life in the covenant of works under Christ. And it is a covenant of grace to us. Do you see the joys and delights of having a proper understanding of covenant theology? That you are under the law of freedom. And so live according to this gracious law where you can merit nothing but life because of Christ.
and live in thankfulness to Him according to His law, not as a covenant of works, but as His perfect rule of righteousness that He has given to you, where He said, live by my law, my dear ones, my ones who are in covenant with me in my Son. Live according to my blessed law of freedom. So friends, let us live according to God's law, not as a covenant of works, an effort to try to maintain our life. We can't. Christ has done that for us. But live according to God's law as a perfect rule of righteousness for you to live by as believers. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I have to comment on the fact that I just heard Bobby's thanks. And it is a delight to hear Bobby's thanks. And Lord, we with Bobby join corporately and say thanks. Thank you to the Lord Jesus Christ for Him perfectly obeying His covenant of works on our behalf. And to us, it is grace. Lord, we thank you that we can merit nothing but life under that covenant of the Lord Jesus, for He has perfectly, personally, perpetually, exactingly kept your law for us. And yes, He has taken our curse for us as well. That's what we merited, Lord. But thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the gospel that is contained in what might seem like an academic exercise, law, covenant of works, covenant of grace. Lord, it is life to us. And let us have a proper understanding, yes, but let us cherish the life that we have in the Lord Jesus. And may we live a proper life before you according to your law. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.